that working? There we go. Okay. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. We missed you this morning, and we're glad to be back with you. Just a reminder, we're working through a study on this book. It's going to be a four-week study. It's Paul Miller's A Praying Life. It's been a few weeks since we started, so I will just briefly go over some of what we talked about last time, and that's also for the benefit of those of you who weren't able to be here. We really just spent some time talking and thinking together about some of the reasons why it's so difficult to pray. And some of the things we came up with that happily aligned with Miller's book were the idea of being guilty, feeling guilty about not praying often enough or not praying well enough. So that was often a barrier to further developing a prayer life. Another significant one was the idea of noise, just that we live in a noisy environment where it's hard to even pray thoughtfully at any point, just because of all the distractions that we face in our life. And a third significant one that we'll visit again next week is the idea of cynicism. And I think people seem to really... This idea of cynicism being a significant barrier to prayer really seemed to resonate with us. And cynicism, we talked about it having two kind of elements. There could be cynicism in not believing that prayer actually works, that nothing seems to be happening, and cynicism in the idea that prayer is something that if we don't do well, nothing will happen. So the most important thing that hopefully we came away with from last time is that really the mindset we have to have in order to develop a praying life is that we're building and cultivating a relationship with a person, and that person is God. And if we're focused on developing a relationship, that's a good beginning. That's what Paul Miller would say. So this week, we're going to take up a different idea from Miller's book, and it's actually one that Miller says is the very heart of prayer. So he's building this up pretty significantly. He says this is what, if you don't do this, you won't be able to pray well. This is at the very core of a praying life. And what it is coming like a little child to our Father. So coming like little children to God. So the first thing that I want us to think about tonight is whether or not that's a legitimate analogy to use. Is it legitimate for us to think about coming to God as little children? And first off, we have to admit that all analogies have their limits, right? We can't go too far with this. Obviously, there's a petulance that little children often, at least my little children often have, that would not be appropriate, perhaps, to bring in prayer. But as we go through the lesson today, I hope we'll see some of the ways that Miller believes it is appropriate for us to come to God in prayer. And the first question I have for us this evening is, can you see any evidence in Scripture that it's legitimate for us to think of our praying relationship as one that's similar to a little child coming to its parents? So I'll throw that out there. Do you see some biblical support for praying like little children, being like little children? Robin. Right. Yes, exactly. So Mark 10, 14 to 15 is one of the instances where Jesus says, "Let the little children come. Come to me like little children." So when one of the ways we come to the Lord is in prayer. So there would be definitely support for this idea of coming to God in prayer as being something like coming like little children. What else? Any other? Daniel.
Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Mm-hmm. And something. God isn't learning anything new.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just we that may help to keep us from falling. Or something, thinking that I have to tell God something, or else he won't know what I need. Or it's we come to Him trusting that He knows what's best for us,
mm-hmm.
and He's going to give us what's best for us. And I think that kind of trust is analogous to the kind of trust which I love.
That definitely. That's the kind of trust a child has, and we'll look at this a little later on in the class, but that's definitely the kind of trust that we see children have to their parents, trusting that their parents will take care of them. And also, Daniel, you mentioned there just the word father. We are to think, we're to talk to God as our Father when we go to prayer. This is one of the wonderful blessings of the way Christ taught us about prayer, is that He brings in this word Father when He talks about prayer. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's mentioned, I think, 15 times. Jesus says, your Father, your Father. He's not just talking about His relationship to the Father, but He's talking about our relationship to the Father. And so Jesus, in how He teaches us to pray, teaches us to pray to our Father. So there's necessarily a very strong biblical, support from Christ's own teaching that when we come to prayer, we're coming as children to their fathers. So I think that Miller's not off the ball here. I think this is a very legitimate way for us to consider prayer as children coming to their father, and particularly little children. So we'll move on now to think about some of the ways that little children behave towards their parents. It's not little children, how little children pray, though perhaps we can think of some analogies there as well, but it's how do little children come to their parents? How do little children come to their parents, and how can we learn from how they come to their parents for us to come to God in prayer? And so the first one that I would say Miller talks about, that I'd like us to think about some here, is coming to God in prayer the way little children do, in the way they actually physically pray. In the way they actually pray. And of course, the key element in prayer from the confession is the idea of asking, is petitioning to God. So really we want to think about how do we come asking like little children. And so I'm going to ask some folks to read some verses for us so we can reflect on that a little bit. Could somebody read Matthew 7, verse 7 for us? Thank you, Carrie Ann. And could somebody then, when we get to it, when I ask for it, Luke 18, 1 to 8? Robin, thank you. And then 1 John 5, 14 to 15. I have a volunteer. Thank you. Okay, so Carrie Ann, could you read Matthew 7, verse 7 for us?
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you.
Okay, so the first way that we are to ask like little children is to just ask, right? Ask for everything. Ask. Ask, and you will receive. Think about your kids. I mean, just today, I think Ellie has probably asked me for 100 different things, right? Little children have no hesitation whatsoever in asking their parents for everything. And often they ask for things they probably shouldn't ask for. But there's no hesitation. The person you go to ask for your needs, for what you want, is your parents. It's your mother or your father. And so we are to ask like little children, we're to go to God for what we want. And I think that that's very legitimate. I think sometimes we can get scared of saying, well, maybe I shouldn't. What's appropriate for me to ask for? What's inappropriate? And certainly there needs to be some wisdom in seeking God's will. But we are told to ask. We're told to ask. And it's not a bad idea to mirror our kids asking us for things when we go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him. God is gracious. The next one is quite a familiar one. It's to ask persistently. So, Robin, could you read Luke 18 for us?
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And God shall not, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
So, this is one of the ones I find hardest to deal with, because when our children ask for something persistently, we don't tend to break down and say, yeah, all right. And yet children, even if they know the answer is no, they will keep coming back and asking for the same thing over and over and over again. Daddy, can I sleep in your bed tonight? No. Daddy, can I sleep in your bed tonight? No. That's a familiar refrain in our household. And it is grating, but the Scripture tells us that's okay for us to do, to keep going to God, to keep asking Him over and over again. So there's a sense in which we ask repeatedly, we ask God persistently. And that doesn't mean that He will eventually answer the prayer the way we want Him to. But He's not stopping us. He's not saying to us, don't come to me regularly. You ask once, you get one chance. If I say no, it's no, we're done. In fact, He encourages us, right? He encourages us to keep coming back, to keep asking over and over and over again. And if we're in God's will, and we know we're in God's will when we ask for something, we have to keep doing that over and over and over again. And the Lord will answer, perhaps not how we want Him to, but He will answer. The next thing is something that Daniel's already brought up, which is this idea that children trust their parents. So when they go and ask their parents, they trust that their parents will answer them. They trust that their parents will answer them. So I'd ask someone to read 1 John 5. Who did I ask? Oh, yeah, 14 to 15, thank you. We know we have the request we've asked for Him. So we can trust God that when we ask Him for things. There we go, another intern test. No problem. All right, we're back. Okay, great. So the idea here from 1 John 5 is that we can trust that God will answer us. He will answer our requests. And again, think about our children. If we're always saying no to them, then maybe they wouldn't trust us. But there is a sense that little children, particularly, they come to us because they expect to get what they want. They trust that their parents will give them what they want. And if we think about Matthew 7. When it talks about a father, it talks about how children, if your child asks you for something good, you're not going to give him something bad in return. Well, that's the kind of trust that children have in their parents. When they go to their parents who they know love them, they trust that the parent will respond accordingly. And the Lord says to us, ask for it, I will answer. That's a wonderful comfort. He will answer us. He promises to respond according to our requests. So that's sort of some of the ways in which we may be mirror little children in the ways we actually pray. But now I want to think a little bit about the heart attitude that we bring to our prayer. And the first thing that Miller mentions that I think is valuable and worthy of our consideration is the idea that we come messily. We come messily. So how do children come to us messily? What might that entail? You can think about it both in the physical mess and also emotional mess. Nate? Right. Yeah, sometimes they come to you and they're trying to get you. You need to figure out what I need, but I need it. Right. Exactly. They don't always come with logically worked out 5-point step arguments. Dad, this is what I need. They come with a PowerPoint, pull it out, show you, this is because I need this, this, and this. That's not how it works. Particularly not with little children. It seems as soon as they're able to talk, they start making arguments that make no sense, but they come anyway. They don't wait until everything is perfect. Miller talks about being able to babble to God. And what he doesn't mean going to God and just not saying anything meaningful. But what he does mean is when we go to God, we're not going to be able to come with everything perfectly worked out as though God were a judge who we had to, as our father, we had to come to him as a judge and we had to work out, we had to make really good arguments to God. But that's not how it really works. When children come to their parents, they come and they just speak. And they just say what's on their hearts, and it may not come out well, it may not make a lot of sense, but they say it. And the parent, a loving parent, will listen and will bring the child in and won't refuse the child. And that's how our relationship to God can be. We can come to Him messily in that sense, without having it all worked out, and we can come and pray. What would be the problem if we didn't? Well, the problem would be that we would just not pray. And if we're going to have to be perfect before we can pray, if we're going to have everything worked out properly, then we're just not going to pray. And that's one of the big problems of not coming messily, is that you end up not praying. It can be a real deterrent to your prayer life because you say to yourself, well, I don't know how to ask God for this. I'm not even sure if I should be asking God for this. I don't even know what I think. I'm a mess. And so I can't possibly go to God. And Miller says, this is the God who said to you in Matthew 11, come, if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's not the attitude of a God who, just because you haven't worked everything out, is going to send you away. That's the Muslim God, by the way. The Muslim God expects that you will come to Him perfectly. That you've understood His Quran, that you've understood His law, and you will come and you will submit. That's what the Muslim God demands. Our God is a loving Father who says, come. Come to me in your mess. So the practical suggestion that Miller has for us then, in this regard, is to not stop praying just because you're not all right. None of us are ever going to be all right enough to pray before the Holy God. Yeah?
Growing state, there's an idea of groaning. Mm-hmm. One is creation is groaning. Your groaning is God's children, also Spirit is groaning. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, that's the wonderful gift that we have in Christ Jesus, is that with the Holy Spirit, even when we don't have the words, the Holy Spirit makes our prayers acceptable to God. Right? I mean, that's a wonderful gift we have, and we need it. I mean, I think about the times you've come to prayer and you've been broken. You've just not known how to talk, even how to talk to God. And yet, the scripture that Sergei's mentioning there, it gives us such confidence because the Holy Spirit will take the imperfect words, the imperfect prayers, and make them perfect. So the first is come messily. The second heart attitude that Miller would encourage us to have is the idea, the joint idea of coming helplessly dependent. Helplessly dependent. So let's split them up for a minute. How are children helpless? And let me just say, they don't really know they're helpless all the time. But how are children helpless? Particularly little children. Remember, we're talking about young children. 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, infants. How are they helpless? John. Right. Yeah. Right. And think of a little child, and kind of what John's talking about. Think about a little child that doesn't know the dangers of things around them. And they're helpless in the sense that if they have no one to help them, they will hurt. They'll kill themselves. Right. I mean, they can't understand things beyond that really limited scope of their lives, of their vision and their understanding. So they're helpless in that they need someone wiser to help them navigate things like that. What else? Robin.
Yeah, they need somebody there to catch them. Yesterday we were at a water park and my sister with her little bitty son, he was sitting on the edge of the pool and he would jump in the pool and she was catching him. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Right. I mean, that's exactly right. Children think they can do all these things when the reality is if we weren't there, they wouldn't be able to tie their shoelaces, get out of bed. They wouldn't be able to eat. Becca. Right, and I think that can go back to what John is talking about how children just have this narrow understanding of the world, and they need people with a broader understanding. Otherwise, they will end up injuring, killing, maiming, whatever themselves. Right? And that's what you're talking about, Becca. The world wants us, so much of the pop psychology says, you know, little children, you need to listen to them, and they, you know, affirm what they're saying, don't say no. And the truth is, we need to say no to our children. The truth is, we're wiser and smarter than our kids. They don't always think we are, but we are. And the reason is, they're helpless. They don't know what they do. And anyone who's held a newborn knows how helpless a human being can be. Right? If you've held a newborn, if you've changed the diaper, if you've fed a newborn, well, not fed a newborn, I haven't fed a newborn, but if you've done those things, you recognize that children are helpless. And so what are the ways, are we helpless? How are we helpless? How is this analogous to us?
We're the child in a bad way, in that we like children, the grace that God has provided to them, but they often don't know how helpless they are, right? They wake up every day and they're fed and they're clothed and they go on their life, and they have very little understanding or appreciation for the fact that they've been provided for in all these ways.
Right.
And we do the same.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly it. We're helpless, and yet unless we humble ourselves to recognize we're helpless, we won't come to God. So the first step really in us being able to pray, to having the right attitude to praying God, is to acknowledge and recognize that we're completely helpless. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. In fact, could somebody read Luke 18, 13 to 14 for me? Jared, have you got that?
But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
And so the tax collector, who we didn't read what he says, but I think you probably know the parable, the tax collector doesn't think he's helpless. The tax collector thinks that the way he behaves, who he is, all those things, they are the reasons he can come to God in prayer. And yet what does Jesus say? Jesus says the person who can come to him in prayer is the man on his knees saying, I am helpless. I can't help myself. And unless we have this humility, unless we have this recognition of being helpless really as a newborn infant is, then we can't possibly come to our Father in prayer. And if we're helpless, what does that then imply? What's the necessary corollary of being helpless? We're dependent. So if you're helpless, then you're therefore dependent. Our children are dependent on us for survival. And that's, they may not care to think of it that way. Are we already out of time? Oh, wow. They may not care to think about it that way. But the truth is, we are entirely and completely dependent on our parents. And that's the same for us before Almighty God. We are helpless and we are entirely dependent on Him. And Miller spends a good deal of time using Jesus Christ as the example for us of this. Now, Jesus Christ wasn't helpless in the same way we are helpless. He's obviously not a sinner. But Jesus, who was the perfect Son of God, talked about His dependency on the Father. John 5:19 and John 5:30, when you have a moment, you can look them up. But He says, I can do nothing but what I can do through the Father. And then in John 15, He says, and you can do nothing without Me. So we are completely dependent on God. And so just in closing, to make this a little bit practical for us, what does it look like to be helpless and dependent on God? Well, first of all, we have to humble ourselves like the tax collector. That's the first step. We have to humbly come to God and say, I cannot do this on my own. That's where prayer has to begin. The reason I'm coming to you in prayer, God, is because I can't make any of this happen on my own. And then, in order to recognize our dependency on Him, then we can't just come to God every once in a while in prayer. If our children just decided that they would only come to us for food once a month, they wouldn't get very far. If our children only came to us when their knee was scraped, but they didn't come to us for their daily needs, then they might get a Band-Aid on their knee, but they wouldn't survive long enough to get the Band-Aid on their knee. We have to be regular and purposeful about praying. And if we're not, then that reveals our heart. If we're not able to make time to pray regularly, then it reveals that we don't actually believe that we're helpless or dependent. Let me leave you with this quote from Miller. If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in your life. You'll always be a little too tired and a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize that you cannot do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. And I think this is the really important practical application for all of us is, if we recognize that we are genuinely, completely dependent on our Father in heaven, then we will come to Him in prayer. We will come to Him in prayer. Keith, could I ask you to close in prayer?